Acts chapter 20, we're looking there this morning at verses 17 through 27. I'd like us to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 20, beginning there at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we can know all the counsel of God. Thankful for men like the Apostle Paul, who were, according to thy word, were holy men of God, who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that the Apostle Paul was a man who had been born just like the rest of us as a lost sinner, who had demonstrated the sin nature by hating the people of God and hating the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to kill and imprison those who would dare to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet the Apostle Paul came to the place where he saw himself as a lost sinner, where he turned to thee and was forgiven and saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the love of God filled his heart, and therefore he loved thee, the true God, and became a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, suffered for that, but was faithful to thee, willing to serve thee in many different places where thou didst lead him, and was used of thee to give us part of the scriptures that we could learn so many things from these words. And I pray, Father, this morning that we might understand that we have been given thy word to help us to see who thou art, the true God, who thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, the true Savior, who we are as individuals, lost from birth. But we can be saved. We can be made saints. We can know thy peace and blessing in our hearts. And I pray this morning as we look into thy word again, if there's someone here that is unsaved, Father, that they might allow thee to show them. It doesn't matter what they think of themselves, doesn't matter what other people say about them. I pray, Father, that they might allow thee to show them that they are born as lost sinners. Without Christ, they are still lost sinners. They are bound for hell. I pray, Father, that they might consider this carefully, and they might allow thee to show them that Jesus Christ is the Savior who came and shed his blood for their sins, that they might be forgiven and saved today to know thy peace in their hearts. We thank thee, Father, for giving us this opportunity together. I just pray that thy will would be accomplished here. Pray that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word, that I'd be faithful to the text. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst give me the strength of voice to speak that which thou wouldst have me to say this morning, and that we would allow thee to direct our thoughts, that we could receive a blessing from thee a continued blessing from thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is "There is no substitute for God's Word." There's no substitute for God's Word. Now, last time we looked at part of what we read this morning. We looked at verses 17 through 21. But in order to keep the context, that's why we read as far as we did today and from where we started. But I just want to continue on the thought here in the introduction of verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It is so very important for us to understand who Jesus Christ is, to understand who God is, the God of the Bible. In our world today, as we mentioned last week, there is such a confusion and such a deliberate, not even confusion, but a deliberate denial of who the true God is. And trying to make all the false gods and the true God the same. And that is such a wicked thing. It comes from nowhere else but the devil. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they understood when God made them that he was God. They understood that. And the devil came along and said that they could be like gods. But they weren't created that way. They understood who the true God was. But they allowed the devil to poison their minds and to think they could be as gods. What a foolish thought for anyone to have. But that's where it started. And it's carried on through the generations to our day today, where there are still many people today who think that they can be gods. And they act like they're gods. But they're false gods. And they're denying the truth. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we've looked at this before, but it's very important again for us to understand as we look at this matter of who God is and who Jesus Christ is, we need to understand who we are too. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, this is very clear of who we are as people. And it says there, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So we could sit here all day and all week and all month and all year and all the rest of our life and try to understand one another's hearts, and we would not get anywhere. We don't have the capacity to understand. I don't have the capacity to understand my own heart. Never mind, try to understand your hearts. And nor do you have that capacity. Our hearts are deceitful. And we tell ourselves things about ourselves that are not true. We're very good at that. And the sad thing is that our society today, there are people that spend their time going to school to learn how to be deceptive in telling people what their hearts are like. You're really a good person, you know. It's your environment that's the problem. But not you. Don't ever think that you're a bad person. What is that? That's a lie. That's a lie. And so the answer to the problem is in verse 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So this morning, praise God, we're not here to try to figure out what's going on in our hearts here. We want God to show us what's going on in our hearts. And he will. He's doing that right now. He's doing that right now. He's showing us what's going on in our hearts. And the Bible says not only is he seeing what's going on in our hearts, but he's also giving every man according to his ways. God wants to give everyone here, if you're here today and you're unsaved, God wants to give you the gift of eternal life. But if you choose to reject that, he's going to give you what you're asking for. lack of peace, lack of joy. But you say, I don't want, that's not what I'm at. I want joy. Yes, but if you want it, if you really want it, you'd turn to God. You're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it in the world. No matter what the world tells you, you're not going to find it in the world. It comes from God. And so, as we think about that again, who is this God that he can make such a statement? Who is this God that Paul says he preached? Repentance toward God. And we looked at some verses last week, but I want us to look at some more again today. And in Psalm 46 and verse 10, it tells us there, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God." You see, in our world today, there is so much noise. So many things that are designed to keep man from thinking about God. So much. But God says that we need to become quiet. Stop thinking about all the stuff out there and listen to what God is saying. Listen to what God is saying right now. Listen to what God is saying. We pray about that here before the service. We want our hearts to be prepared to hear what God has to say. And we need to be ready for that. I even pray. I pray that even the children would be understanding the need to become quiet as we gather here. You know, at home they play with toys, they run around, they do all kinds of stuff. They're children. But children can also become quiet. And I pray that they would, because little children can hear from God. And if they're too noisy with all kinds of things, there's too many distractions. And as we mentioned yesterday at the birthday party, you know how important that Timothy, as a young boy, he knew the Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. He knew them. Why? What did he know about them? The Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures make you wise unto salvation. So the importance of being still. If we want to know the true God, we're going to have to become quiet. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 12, he says there, "I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." Why did God take Abraham? Why did he move him from Ur over to Canaan? Why did he do that? He could have. He could have left him in Ur and showed him who he was. But he wanted Abraham to get away from all these false gods that were in Ur. Why did God, when the nation of Israel moved into Canaan, why did he tell the nation of Israel to destroy the people there? Because he told them, "I don't want you to know their gods. I don't want you to know them." You see, those people, God says that they had an opportunity to know the true God. But now the cup of God's wrath was full. Now it's time to move them out. They don't want the truth. Move them out. Make a way for the nation of Israel to know only one God. So he says there in Isaiah, when there was no strange God among you, he made everything so simple for them. Removed all that distraction. The sad reality is that the nation of Israel looked beyond the fence, you know. And the gods of the pagans, we want that one. We see what happened. We want that, you know. But God gave them an opportunity to identify him. And so what we see in these verses so far is that when we're talking about this God that we need to turn to in repentance, it's not hard to figure out who this God is. There's only one God. There's only one. So, you know, when the world screams out, here's a God and here's a God and here's... No, there's only one God. There's only one God. In Isaiah 45 and verse 22, we have it up on the wall here. It says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There's no other God, and what does this God offer? He offers salvation. Be ye saved. He offers salvation. In Isaiah 46 and verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. So you see, we can't even compare anything to God. So when we think of, we sang it in one of the songs today, two times, if you notice, the word Trinity was in there. Two times. Okay? That's talking about the Godhead. In the Bible, the word is Godhead. When we think about that, and we talk about, well, we can compare it to water. No, there's none like God. Well, we can compare it to an egg. No, there's none like God. We don't need to compare God to anything. We simply need to know that there's a God, and He's three persons that makes one God. I can't wrap my head around that. No, well, when you get saved, you will. That's the reality. That's who He is. A big God, far greater than we will ever fully understand in this life. But that's the God that we turn to in salvation. You see, the thing of it is, what is the value of turning to a God that you can figure out in your mind? That's not a very big God, because our minds aren't very big. You know, if we're going to limit ourselves to trusting in a God that we can figure out, we got problems. We got big problems. And that's, quite frankly, what the problem is in our world. Too many people have a God that they can figure out. We can't figure God out. He's told us a lot about Himself. But still, He is so great that we'll never figure Him out. We trust Him. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 9, it says there, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. I am God and not man. Israel needed to understand that. God doesn't operate the way we do. And so, again, the Apostle Paul is telling the Jews and the Greeks repentance toward God. Same thing that we need to understand today. If you're here today and you're unsaved, you need to turn to the true God. The God who is not like a man, can't compare to anything. You may have read about some God out there, small g, in some religion, but the true God is not like man. And so when we sin against God as we're born in sin, and we're sinning against God, and we would figure, well, you know, that person, he went out there and he shot that person in cold blood. That person, why doesn't God strike him dead? That person doesn't deserve to live. Hold it. You don't deserve to live either. Right. Neither do I. God doesn't act like we do. He doesn't think like we do. He's merciful. And that person that goes and pulls a trigger on that person and shoots them cold blood can be forgiven and saved. Amen. Just as much as the one that goes to church every Sunday with a suit and tie on and sings all the songs, but is as rotten and miserable in the heart as that man that pulled the trigger.
Preach it. Yeah.
Just the same. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God that you need to turn to and be saved. That God. And the Apostle Paul was very clear in helping, wherever he went, in helping them to see the true God. On Mars Hill, they had multitudes of gods. And there was this one statue that they had to the unknown God. And the Apostle Paul didn't equate that unknown God to the other ones. He identified that one as the true God, and he presented that God to the people there and gave them an opportunity to know who that God is, that they could turn to him and be forgiven and saved. Very important to understand the true God, to know his forgiveness in our hearts. The Bible makes it clear that this God, as we looked even at some of these verses today, some of these verses tell us that he's the Savior of mankind. Again, how can that be? And people have said, when we read the Bible and we read in the New Testament, Jesus Christ went to the cross, and the Bible says he died on that cross. So that means God died, right? You see, people, finite minds, we can't understand. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And he died on the cross for our sins. But God didn't die. God can't die. He's everlasting. And so there's a need to understand, to realize that even though our minds can't understand it, our hearts can. Why? Because we believe it by faith. When we look at the second part of that verse, it says, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so important to understand as well. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, in John chapter 1, we read in verse 1 there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was God. Jesus Christ is God. One with his Father, John chapter 10 and verse 30, I believe it is. One with his Father. And then we go on in John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So who is this Jesus Christ? He's the creator of Genesis 1, verse 1. He made all things. That's the Jesus that we need to put our faith in. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, it's not a matter of how much faith we have, but it's a matter of where is our faith put. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Grace through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, John chapter 5, we have there the account of the man in verse 5, where it says there, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Jesus is there in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? There's the question. Wilt thou be made whole? That's the question that God is asking anyone here today that is unsaved. Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to have God's peace in your heart? Do you want to know the forgiveness of sin? Do you want to be free from the guilt that you're living under? Do you want to have God's peace? You know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. There are people in our world today, lost people, who say, nobody loves me. Let me ask you this question. Do you want to be loved today? For God so loved the world. He loves you right now. But he wants you to know that love through salvation. So forget about if everybody writes you off and says, everybody were to come to you and say, I hate you. It doesn't matter if God loves you.
Amen.
It doesn't matter. See, we need to understand that. If we are bound by, I need to have your love,
we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. But if we can settle on God loves me and that's all I need, and it's a bonus if somebody else loves me, but God loves me. And I don't need anything else. I don't need anything else except His love. That's all I need.
And He loves every one of us. And that's important. Wilt thou be made whole? That's the question. Now, let's go, and what's the answer? The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Now, did Jesus ask him, "How come you're still laying here?" Did Jesus ask him that? No. He asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the man, there would have been a very simple answer to that, and answered yes. But the man says, "Here's my problem. Here's my problem." And that's the way many people are today, too. Here's why I don't get saved. I was in a church one time, and, you know, I was talking to a lady this week, a lady that came to church here for a while. She says, I said, "You know, anytime you want to come, I'll pick you up. We'll pick you up." "Well, you've got somebody in your church that talked bad to me." "Really? Who was that?" You know, because of that, she's robbing herself of hearing the truth. And it was a misperception anyway, I think, probably what happened there. But anyway, she's holding that against coming to know God. And there's a lot of people, "Well, this and that and the other thing." Wilt thou be made whole? That's the question. Wilt thou be made whole? And so we go on here, and Jesus says in verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Who is Jesus? Who is this one that Paul preached faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, he told this man to rise and to take up his bed and walk. And notice verse 9. It says there, "And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day it was the Sabbath." How long did it take for this man to be able to get up and walk? How long? How many days? How many months? How many therapists came to fix his bones and his muscles and get him strong? How long did it take? It says immediately, faster than this. He got up, he picked up his bed, and he walked. He walked. You see, when we turn to the Jesus of the Bible for salvation, that's the problem today. There are people, there are some people here in this church. You know this. You turned to a Jesus, and you trusted in that Jesus for your salvation. But all of a sudden you realized you weren't saved. Did God pull the rug up from under you? You had lost your salvation? What happened? No. You never looked to the Jesus of the Bible. You didn't have your faith in, you didn't know that God. You didn't have your faith in that Jesus. You had it in something else. But the day came. And you looked to the true God. And you trusted in the true Savior. And what did He give you? He gave you forgiveness of sin. He gave you salvation. He gave you everlasting life. He gave you abundant joy. He gave you abundant life and fullness of joy. He gave you everything because He's the true Jesus. You see, when He healed this man here, He didn't come to there. The Bible doesn't say Jesus came to heal us of all our sicknesses. If He would have come to do that, Grand Prairie Hospital, we could get a bulldozer and knock that thing down. We could put a few houses in that spot there. Why would we have a hospital wasting space and we put houses in there? You see? But He didn't come to do that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why He came. And immediately this man got up and walked. And when a person turns to God and trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation, faster than that, they're saved. They're saved. Their sins have been washed away. They've been given everlasting life. The Bible says they pass from death unto life. That's what the Bible says. Now, That's the reality of the Christian life. Let's go on. In the following verses, and we're not going to read them all, but we find out that this man doesn't even know who Jesus is. But he meets him again in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The reality of the Christian life is that at the moment of salvation, we have been made new creatures. We have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The reality is, that in Christ, we do not need to sin. Okay? I'm not talking holiness here, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking holiness preaching, but the reality is, in Christ, we do not need to sin. But the warning is put there, because the old man is still there and wants to draw us back into sin. And that's why as Christians we need to understand and learn whose our faith is. Not in me. If I trust in me, I'm going to sin. Guaranteed. I need to trust in what Jesus Christ has done for me. Let's look at another example. In Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now again, let's look at this passage here. Again, did Jesus come to quiet every storm that our world has ever known? Did he come here to go to the southern states, and when a hurricane is wanting to blow, he just puts his hand up and says, Oh, there's not going to be any hurricanes? Does he come to stop every tornado that comes and wipes out houses and destroys and kills people? Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So why then is this in the Bible? Well, let's look at it again. Jesus is walking on the water. Who is Jesus? Remember, what did we say already about Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's the creator of heaven and earth, is he not? Did he not make the laws of science? Did he not? And did he not say that when you get into the water, this is the normal law of science, if you walk into the water, you're going to sink, and if you go too far in, you're going to start bubbling, and you're going to drown. That's the reality of water, right? Now, some people, they learn how to float on the water. I never learned that. Spent a lot of time in the water, but I never learned how to float. Unless I have a tube or something, but I can't do it. But anyway, some people are learning that. But generally, that's what water does, right? You sink in it, you go too far in, you're going to start bubbling, and that's it. You're done. But Jesus walked on the water because he made the water. So he can do that. But in this passage, not only is Jesus walking on their water, but Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, let me ask you the question again. How many times did Peter have to stick his foot in the water?
It's sinking. It's still sinking. I don't think I can walk on that. I wonder if I take a deep breath, maybe I'll be lighter, and I can step up. How long did it take Peter to get out of that boat and walk on that water? When Jesus said, come, didn't he get out and walk on the water? There was no practice run, was there? He just got out of there, and he walked on the water. Did he sink? No, he did not sink. Now, this is Peter. This is not God. This is Peter. But he's not sinking. He's walking on the water. And there's waves there. And he's walking on the water.
But what happened to Peter as he's walking on the water? What happened to him? What did he start looking at? The waves. Took his eyes off of Jesus. You see, again, the picture here, in salvation, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, he walked on the water. The Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You see, again, the Christian does not have to sin. We've been given a new nature. But what's the problem? Why do we sin? Why does the Christian sin? Because we take our eyes off of Jesus. And we put our eyes on the waves and the things going on around us, the glitter and the glamour of the world. And immediately Peter began to sink. Because he took his eyes off of Jesus. But the good news here is that Jesus stretched out his hand immediately, it says. Amen. You see, when a Christian sins, does God say,
well, I'm going to let you wallow in that for a while. I'm not going to listen to you. I don't care how loud you cry. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to let you wallow in that misery for a while. Does he say that?
No. No, he doesn't. You see, that's the mercy and love of God. In that when we sin, we can always run back to the Savior and be forgiven and set back on that solid ground of liquid water. And what does Jesus say to Peter? He says, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You see, the problem wasn't that Peter didn't hype himself up enough and have enough faith within himself, but he lost sight of who his faith needed to be in. That was the problem. That is our problem as Christians every time we sin. We lose sight of where our faith needs to be. That's the problem. So you see, there needs to be an understanding when we're talking to lost people again as well. They need to know who the true God is. They need to know who it is that they're going to be trusting in for their salvation. What can this Jesus do? The drug addict. How many sessions does he need to go and see from a counselor to help him break his drug habit after he's saved? Zero. The pornography lover. How many times does he need to go and see some guy, some shrink or whatever, to hypnotize him and get him out of that mindset? How many times? Zero. The man with the foul mouth, the one with the lust or whatever the sin is. When a person is saved, we are given a new nature. We are saved. The problem is that we get our eyes off the Savior. That's the problem. And that's why we sin. This week, we were talking with a lady, and she was talking about John chapter 14. And Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And she was dwelling on that thought, I go to prepare a place for him. She says, for 2,000 years, Jesus has been gone and he's been preparing a place. And I interrupted her. I said, no, no. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. The place is prepared. The 2,000 years has nothing to do with him. He hasn't got the final nail driven into the wood yet. It's done. It's finished. The
The 2,000 years, I told her, is because God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the 2,000 years. Has nothing to do with the building isn't done. But she kept on insisting. After I told her, yeah, for 2,000 years, and he's not done yet. When he's done, he'll come. She wouldn't get it into her head. Stuck in a rut. You see, and that's the thing. And that's the thing that no amount of my hollering, no amount of me saying and taking her by the shoulder, now listen, you listen to me, understand? Wouldn't help. That's where prayer comes in.
Yeah.
God has to break through and help her to see, get this 2,000 years out of my head, it's finished. It's finished. That's where prayer comes in. Trusting God. Believing what he says. And that's what salvation is. Every one of us that were saved here had to be just like Peter. We had to step in that water. We know that water is, I'm going to drown. We have to understand that if this was a normal human thing, yeah, I would drown. But I'm not trusting in a human being. I'm trusting in the God of creation, the Son of God who is the creator. That's who I'm trusting in for my salvation. That's who I'm trusting in. Only that. And when I'm trusting in that for my salvation, I understand that I have been made a new creature in Christ. Now, am I going to have full understanding of that the moment I'm saved? I know everything? No! Of course not. That's what this place is for. That's what this book is for. That's what fellowship with our believers is for, that we understand. We come to know these things that we've been given in Christ. But we do know enough at the moment of salvation. If it's true salvation, we do know enough that we can trust in what God has said to save us. We know that. There's an enemy that we have that wants to take that truth out of our minds. And that's why we need to be in God's Word. In Acts chapter 19, we've been there already, but in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? Unto what then were ye baptized? See, baptism is a picture, right? A picture of salvation. It's a picture that says, I believe Jesus Christ died for me. I've trusted in his finished work for my salvation, and I have eternal life through the work of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so, the question that we could ask today in talking to someone who says they believe, trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, and still walking in the world, what did you believe in? Who did you believe in? Who did you put your trust in? Can you tell me? You say you're a Christian. Tell me, who's your God? You know, who's your God? Who is this Jesus that you're trusting in? And that'll help us as we're dealing with people to help to identify, what is this person trusting in? What are they trusting in? And then we can show them, just as the apostle did, Paul did, we can show them who the true God is. Is and who the true Jesus is. To help them to see that the true God, the true Savior, is different than the many gods that are preached in our world today. Different. All powerful. All knowing. Everywhere present at one time. He's different. He's the true God. The Apostle Paul makes that clear in our text here, that that was the central point of his message. The central point.
And when a new Christian is taught about who God is, and when that person, if they're a true Christian, when their eyes are opened further to who God is, you're going to see in that person's life that the sin falls off and righteousness grows. Because they're seeing what they have. And they're trusting, not in themselves. That's the difference between Christianity and AA. Or any other self-help group that's out there. That's the difference. Christianity doesn't look to man. Looks to God. Everything on this earth looks to man. And that's the problem. Then people, after they fall off the wagon so many times, they say, well, I can't do this. I'm just going back to drinking. Yeah, you can't do it. You're right. You can't. But if you turn to God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the reality. So now, that's all introduction. Now let's go to the message. Okay, point number one. But it's important. I believe it's so important that we understand these things and that we can help people to know what they have in Christ. No Christian is a pauper. No Christian is a beggar. We have so much in Christ. So much. We don't have to have 5 cents to our name. But we have so much in Christ. And that's the thing that lost people need to understand. Lost people are chasing after the dollar. Things. But they need to come to see there's something so much more precious than all the things this world has to offer. And we've been given it. And so, therefore, we ought not to be trying to pull out hen's teeth to go and witness. We ought to say, I want to go out there and witness. I want to help someone know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'm going to live as if I've been saved. Because I have been, if it's true. Again, we're not trying to hype anybody up here and try, come on, be a Christian, come on, be. No, just believe. And if it's real, I don't have to tell you to be.
That's right.
If it's real, you're going to want to do it.
Amen.
Looking further, the importance of single-mindedness. In verses 22 to 24, single-mindedness. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It's important for us to understand that we don't need, I'm talking here about Christians, Christians do not need to know. We don't need to know the details of the path of what lies ahead of us. Now, we do have Bible prophecy, which lays out for us where things are heading. But Bible prophecy doesn't have Hal Hawkins, here's your path. Doesn't have Darren Isaac, here's your path. Doesn't have Arlen Hogg, here's your path. Doesn't have Nancy Moratti, here's your path. Doesn't identify us as individuals, and this is what you're going to face. And the Apostle Paul says he didn't know and he didn't need to know. But he knew who was leading him. Single-mindedness. Who's leading you? Who's leading me? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is there anybody? No. So, make sure you identify your leader. That's again why it's so important, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When we know who we're trusting in, we can follow. Children. You know, a daddy that's never home comes home maybe once or twice a year and throws some money at the children, and then the daddy says, come on with me, I'm going to take another hesitant. I don't know you. But a daddy that's there says, come on, let's go. I'm going to take you somewhere. Where are we going? Just come with me. Okay, let's go. I remember as a young boy, my dad would say in German, we're going to go to Posenland. And I'd never heard that word before. Oh, boy, let's go to Posenland. You know what Posenland is? Let's go have a nap. And as children, that's the last thing we wanted to do is go and have a nap. We wanted to play. You know? But you see, we trusted our dad, and we didn't know what the word meant, and we're going to go with Dad. You see, when we know our Heavenly Father, we'll go anywhere He tells us to go. Because He knows the way. And He's going to lead us into good things. Doesn't mean that we're not going to face persecution, but He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always there with us. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're not going to finish the message today because your stomachs are going to be growling and you're going to be looking at your watches and all that, but we're going to carry on a little bit here. But Hebrews chapter 11, we read there in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Did you notice that? It says there, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. It had never rained when God said to Noah, build an ark. I'm going to send a flood, Noah, and it's never rained yet. There's a mist, the Bible says, that watered the earth. And God says to Noah, I want you to build an ark to the saving of your family. I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to destroy mankind from off the earth. How's that possible when all there is a mist? And Moses could have sat there and said, I got to figure this thing out. I don't know how this can happen. I'm going to put a bucket out there and see how much water gets in that bucket in a day from the mist that's coming down. And calculate that out and say, well, it's going to take this many years for God to be able to cover the earth with water. He didn't do that. God said, do it. He knew who God was. And he built an ark on dry ground. He built an ark. And because he trusted God, the Bible says here, he did it by faith, and because he did that, he was able to save his family. Others could have gotten in that ark too. They didn't want to. They didn't believe in God. But Noah did. You see, he had a single-minded attitude. He knew God. This is what God's saying I need to do. I'm doing it. In verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't have a map. He didn't have a GPS. He couldn't get on Google there and go and get a satellite picture of where he's going to. He didn't have none of that. But he had something much better. He had a God who has his eyes over everything. And he believed that God. And he went. He went. The Apostle Paul in our text, he's heading to, we could spend more time there in Hebrews 11, but the Apostle Paul is going to Jerusalem. How's he going? In verse 22, it says, I go bound in the Spirit. Bound in the Spirit. Not bound in sin. Bound in the Spirit. You see, that's the liberty to follow and serve God. Bound, yeah, bound. Bound by the love of God. What a better thing to be bound by.
than the love of God.
And in that, he's going to Jerusalem. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. You'd think that the Apostle Paul would have got tired of that, you know. Everywhere I go, see, some people hate me. They try to drag me out of the city and stone me. They put me in jail. The Roman rulers, they whip me because they want to know what's going on here. I'm tired of this. He never did that. He never did that. Why? Because he had his eyes set on the prize, not on the circumstances. And that's the same way for us as Christians. We need to have our eyes on the prize. We need to know who it is that we're trusting in. Is he trustworthy? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Most trustworthy. In Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus here in verse 51, it says there, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Now, Jesus Christ, he knew what was ahead for him. He knew all the details, everything. But he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Again, who saved you? Who saved me? You see, that's our example. The Apostle Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem too. And here we have our example, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. He's the one who knew it all, but he set his face to go to Jerusalem. We don't know it all, but we can follow him. And we can know that if we follow him, we're going to enjoy the blessings that he has in store for us along the way. There would have been no blessing for the Apostle Paul if he would have said, "I'm done with this. I'm not following anymore. I don't like it. I'm going to go and build myself a nice house somewhere by the seashore, and that's it." He'd have robbed himself of blessings that God wanted him to have. Jeremiah tried that. Didn't work for him. He couldn't do it. He could not stop preaching because it was in his heart. He needed to tell people the truth. And every Christian today will be the same. You won't be able to. You might try, but it won't work. Not if you're saved. If you're not saved, it'll work. But if you're saved, it won't work. Because you have something that others need, and you have the love of God in your heart that moves you to tell people the truth. Now, along the way, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus says there, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So God does expect us to have some discernment as we go along the way and be careful in what we're doing. We're not out looking for trouble, but we're out to seek to help the lost to know the truth and encourage saints to walk faithfully with God. When I was preparing to speak to this Mormon man at the manor there, I was thinking at first, my answer, I'm going to type it out for him, I'm going to give him the paper, and I'm going to talk to him about it, but I'm going to let him have the paper, and he can examine it further at his own leisure. But then as I was thinking on that, I also thought, this is not a wise plan. Because I don't know enough about this man at this point, but I know where he's living. I know the environment that's there. And if I share my heart, which I did with my mouth to him, and if I give him that, and he wants to take and twist that and distort it, and show it to the management, they want to further twist it and distort it, I might slam the door closed on us being able to go there further. So
I thought, this is not wise for me to give him it on paper. I'll tell him. I believe I was following that verse there. There are times when we need to think, what's this going to lead to? And I wasn't afraid. I just don't want to close the door that God has opened.
And so I didn't give him a paper. I told him what he needed to hear. Now, on the other hand, I'm preaching here. Everything that I'm saying is going on the internet. And again, it's the possibility that someone can start to pick that apart and say, oh, this is what Pastor Bartell believed. This is what the people at Harvest Baptist Church believe. And they could come after me. They could do that. But I'm trusting God. Because we are using this as an evangelistic tool to reach beyond the hearers that come to this building. So it's a matter of understanding and thinking through, when is the time to broadcast widely? When is the time to be careful? Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus says there, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So we need some discernment. We need to be careful. We need to be thinking about what we're doing. We're not trying to hide anything, but we're also not trying to get the pit bull to come and bite me. But there's a single-mindedness that is important in the Christian life. Understanding who it is that we're serving. And in Harvest Baptist Church, I hope that that's clear here. You as people are not serving Pastor Bartell. We're serving God. We're serving God. If we're serving God, there's going to be a common unity here because the Bible says so. But we're serving God. The things that we're going to do, we're going to do because God says so. The things that we're not going to do, we're going to do not going to do because God says so. That's the way it needs to be. We're going to stop there because we're out of time. And we'll carry on there next time. But it is so important for anyone here today that is unsaved to have that understanding. Who are you looking to for your salvation? If you're coming to this church and thinking, because I come to Harvest Baptist Church, therefore God's going to accept me into heaven when I die, you're wrong. It's good that you come to Harvest Baptist Church because we're teaching the truth here. But it is important for you to look beyond us and look to God, the God of creation, the true God. Believe in Him and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of mankind. In what He did for you, He died on the cross for your sin. He shed His blood on that cross, providing the way to be forgiven of your sin, but He didn't stay dead. He was buried. He rose again the third day, triumphant over sin and death. But even that, He's not wandering around on our earth somewhere today, hiding out from people. He's in heaven. He ascended back up into heaven. He's seated on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And so as a lost person today, if you're here and unsaved, how can you, as a man with a deceitful heart, desperately wicked, the Bible says, how can you talk to this holy God that's up in heaven? How can you do that? Because Jesus Christ is the mediator. And so when you're coming to God, you're crying out to Him for forgiveness and salvation. Jesus Christ is the mediator that's interceding between you and God. Because He's the one that provides the way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto God, unto the Father, but by me. And He's offering you forgiveness of sin and salvation today. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And for those of us that are saved, we need to come to that place as we learn and grow in the Lord of single-mindedness. Not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. This guy says go here. This guy says go there. That one says go that way. Which way am I going to go? I'm going to go God's way. Simple. Very simple. Very simple. And it's the flesh that gets in the way and causes the problem. And the Christian needs to walk in the Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for Thy Word. Thankful that we can learn so much. That we can also be encouraged, those of us that are saved, we can encourage in what we have in Christ. What Thou hast provided for us as we look at the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Such a big gift. Such a powerful gift. Such a wonderful gift. And I pray, Father, for those of us that are saved here today, that we would continue to learn of Thee, and that we would follow Thee faithfully, trusting Thee, whether we know every step of the way, what's going to happen to us or not isn't the issue, but we need to know Thee and trust Thee to provide for us. Thankful that we can be forgiven of our sin through the blood of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have everlasting life. I pray, Father, for anyone here today that is unsaved, that they might come to understand that they are a lost sinner, that there is one God to whom they need to turn if they want to be forgiven and saved, that they can look to Thee and they can be forgiven, they can be saved through the blood of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that they would want to do that today. Not put off that blessing any longer. We pray, Father, that Thy will would be done here, and we would exalt Thy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 619 in closing. 619, Stand Up for Jesus. We'll stand and sing that together, please.
So
Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we can stand up for that which is right and true. We can stand up for Jesus. We can know the truth and walk in it. Thankful, Father, that thou hast blessed us with thy salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thankful, Father, for each one here today that knows that forgiveness, that has that salvation, that's been given that eternal life through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we pray again for anyone here that is unsaved. Father, we're thankful that they came today. But we would pray that they would see their need to turn to thee, to be forgiven and saved through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee for this time together. May thy will be accomplished here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.